morning, Calvary Chapel. Oh, good, good. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, living as sons of God. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by reading it. Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, nor if you live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. You may be seated. As you know, we are in Romans, and Romans is broken down into five specific sections, and we have learned incessantly that those five sections are sin, salvation, sanctification. How many times have we done this? We should have this down by now. Okay, sovereignty, service, and then so long, okay? So that's how it's broken down. We have learned in sin that all men are sinners. All men are in need of a Savior. There's none righteous, not one. There's none who does good. Then we're thrown a rescue by the Lord Jesus when he died in our place. That was the salvation section, chapters 3 through 5. And we learned about justification. Justification is a process where I work really hard to be good enough to... Justification is the imputed. We are declared righteous before a holy God because of the work that Jesus did in our lives. It's not by any works that we do at all. So we should have that down pat by now. We are in the section called sanctification. It was chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, the focus was sin, that we have victory over sin, that sin no longer has to be our master. It doesn't have to reign over us. It doesn't have to have dominion over us. In chapter 7, we talked about the law, that we are not under the law anymore, and we are under the grace system. This is the church age, grace through faith. And in the 8th chapter, we have been introduced to the Holy Spirit. And we took a little journey for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I guess, talking about the Holy Spirit. And we are picking up our study today, the sonship through the Spirit. So, sanctification. Just as a review, the benefit of sanctification... The benefit of sanctification is I'm set apart unto God, and that set apart unto God is when? When was I set apart unto God? The moment I was saved, I was set apart unto God. But God has me in a process of being conformed to his likeness of his Son, correct? And so for the rest of my life, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the progressive sanctification part. Now, who is responsible for the progressive part of the sanctification? Ah, okay, that's a good response, because most of the time people say themselves. So it's actually the Holy Spirit in cooperation with us. We are with the Spirit's help, becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. I can't do it on my own. I know the miserable, pathetic mess that I am. I must have the Spirit of God that changes me, and we've been learning that. So we cooperate with God in the process, that the Holy Spirit is in you. He gives you the power to change. He gives you the power to put to death, those words, the deeds of the body. That is verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Is there anything equivocating there? You will die. But if you live according to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's no equivocation here with the Spirit as he's teaching us these truths. In Colossians chapter 3, we note we had been there before. I won't go there again for time. But we know that we are putting to death. We can put off the things of the old man. And putting off is a word like taking off clothes and casting them aside. We can also put on as putting on clothes as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We can put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, those types of things we can put on. These are volitional acts. Once the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can do this. You can put off the old you, and you can put on the new you. So that is an important thing for you to know. You have the authority, You have the power resident within you to accomplish this, to live differently than you used to live. So none of us are trapped in our own life, old life. So now, in the sanctification process, think about a couple of things here. Our divine purpose. Our divine purpose is salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But the focus is verse 10 in the sanctification process. There are works prepared in advance by God for us to do. Once you are saved, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. He's prepared them ahead of time for us to do. Once we're saved, what are we to do within the body of Christ? Use our gifts. Good. Work. Use your gifts. Excellent. Good job. Use your gifts. So, our first divine purpose is use our gifts, works. Second one, he's given us the divine empowerment to do what we have to do. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will carry it out. That is the sanctification process. He has empowered us to make it through this thing. And then finally, we have a destiny, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And again, this is just our review, so hang in there. We'll get to the real teaching for today. 5:23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, not partially. The goal is for you to be a complete different person. Now I want to ask you a question. When will you be sanctified completely? When's that going to happen to you? When we get to heaven. Okay, it can be after the Bema Seat judgment. When we are in our glorified state. Remember, there's three aspects to salvation. Our past salvation, it's the three P's. Remember the three P's? We're saved from the penalty of sin, and that's what? Justification. The power of sin, that's the section that we're in right now, that's sanctification. And we're free from the presence of sin, and that's glorification. Now, this is a past act. This happens at the time of salvation. This is a present act. This is going on until you die, the sanctification process. This is a future act when you will be glorified. You'll be in the glorified state. Now, what is the glorified state? It is a state of perfection. I will no longer be temptable at that point. Won't that just be thrilling? So we're free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. God will sanctify, you can have this promise that you will be sanctified completely. It's just not going to be the old crummy you going into heaven. It'll be the new glorified you. You're in the process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is the sanctification process. This will continue through your whole life, but you will be made perfect at the time of your glorification. With that, we'll enter our teaching today. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Holy Spirit, if you don't teach us, we won't hear a thing. So I pray that you will open our spiritual eyes and our ears, soften our hearts. Help us for just a few moments to put aside the cares of the world, things that we may be thinking about, and focus on what you have for us today. Please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Well, when you see therefore, what do you think? What's it there for? Very simple thing, okay. So it's there for the things that we have been studying in chapter 8. Chapter 8 about the Spirit, all the information in chapter 8. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if there's no condemnation, what does that take away from you? What aspect does that take away from you? It takes away all of your guilt. Okay, where does guilt come from? It comes from the enemy. What does the Holy Spirit do when he tries to get hold of a person's life? He doesn't guilt them. He does what? Convicts them. Convicts them. Conviction is always meant to drive you to God. Guilt is always meant to drive you away from God. The enemy is always trying to guilt you. You aren't good enough. You have no value. You're never going to overcome this. You are just worthless. That's an enemy speaking to you. Whenever you hear that resonating within your being, that is not from God. God may convict you. You may feel guilty or you may feel grievous inside. But the reason that you're feeling grievous inside, what did we learn that happens to the Holy Spirit when we sin? What is the Spirit doing inside of me? He's grieving, isn't he? That's what you're sensing. You're sensing a grieving of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's a sadness that is happening. He's been grieved because of sin. The point, the Spirit always is pulling you, driving you to himself, never pushing you away. So it's all no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the qualifier. Walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 9, we learn that the Spirit dwells in us. He's at home in us. He's making our home there. And if the Spirit is at home in me, who is going to be less and less comfortable rising to the surface? The flesh, exactly. When we are at home in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is resident within me and I've given myself over to the Spirit, I am going to be more and more uncomfortable in a flesh environment. When I go to a wedding and they start drinking beer and they start jumping around and all the screaming and that, I am not comfortable with that environment. Now, there was a time in my life that was when it was fun. But now it is not, we're not comfortable, we're not at home anymore. The Spirit of God is dwelling within our temples and we are uncomfortable around the world. That's why you feel that. Okay, when people say you're weird and strange, you're weird and strange. You're different than them. That's a praise the Lord. Okay, I fit in now. I'm weird and strange. The Spirit dwells within us. For this reason, we are a debtor, as it says here. We are debtors because of all the Holy Spirit has done in us. We are not debtors to the flesh, to the Spirit. Remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the glory of God, the kabod of God, the heaviness of God, His glory dwells in your temple. Okay? Remember, the Spirit would only dwell in the nation of Israel as the Shekinah glory, pillar, fire, cloud, and light. Remember those things? Or in the church age, He dwells in your temple inside of you. You are houses for the Spirit of God. Now, because the Spirit of God dwells within you, you have a responsibility in the culture that you live in. Now, that responsibility is to let your light shine, to be an ambassador. Remember, for Jesus, we are Christ's ambassadors as though Christ were making His appeal through us. So we have responsibilities. Because we are the temple of God, people must see God in us. Okay, that's an important concept. What that means to me is when, and I'll give you an example, when Chris, and this is an old example, but it will suffice, put that bumper sticker on, Ictus, the fish on the back of my car, I knew then that I could no longer be, cutting people off, yelling, why are you going, the biggest thing is, why are you in the left-hand lane going so slow, I can't believe it, I couldn't do that anymore. Because I had the ictus, the fish on the back of my car. I had to reflect Jesus in me. I can't act the way I want to act. I can't act. I don't want to respond to situations. I don't want to respond to my wife, my children, my co-workers, my friends, my family, the way that I want to in my flesh, because I represent someone much greater than me now. I represent the Lord Jesus. So I have to act different because of that. Verse 13, what we can expect. For if you live according to the flesh. Now notice that live is a constant way of life. It isn't talking about an occasional foray into the flesh because we all go down that road. But it is a constant way of life. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that's talking about eternal death. Okay, this is eternal separation from God, not just shortened life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what we can expect, okay? If we live by the flesh, death. Now, I want you to hear something. If we live by the flesh, we will die. Now, please hear this. It doesn't matter if at some point a person has walked an aisle to the 25th verse of Just As I Am, you know, just that. And then you're going, when is the guy going to move that he's trying to get to move? Okay, I remember that. We went to a Baptist church. I'm going, please, whoever you are, get up or we're not getting out of here. If you did that and you walked up and then you said the magic words and then they gave you your card for your new birthday and then you walked out and your life didn't change one iota, but you think you're in Christ, you have been deceived. And that has happened to many, many people in the church today. They've walked the aisle, said the words, and it haven't changed their lives an iota. That is a deception of the enemy. If you said the words, felt really sorry, if your life is marked by the flesh, then you have no assurance that you're in the family of God. No assurance. That is the truth. But if you live by the Spirit life, and you put to death the deeds of the body, then you know that you're in the right spot. You're on the right team, okay? If you are in the game, now let me explain something to you. Every one of us comes in to life with some proclivity, some natural tendency for some sin. Some might have lust, jealousy, vanity, greed. They accuse Jesus of being glutton and a wine bibber. You might have judgment, whatever you are, you have something that you deal with every day. That is your thing, okay? If I go into that zone of life, knowing that's my difficulty from time to time, and then I catch myself and go, oh, Rick, oh, don't go down there again. Oh, it's your critical spirit again. Stop. I can actually put that off, correct my thinking, my faulty thinking, and get back on the right path. That is the goal. Now, if you have a problem with gluttony, and if you live in America, you got a problem with that, okay? Now, you look at me and say, he can't be a glutton. Well, I'll tell you, I am a glutton. I used to eat 6 cupcakes a day, 2 donuts, and wonder why I was so hyper. I don't know why I can't sit still. You know, you can be a glutton and not look like it, okay? You can put those things off. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. Now, is it really possible to put these things off? Can I overcome any habit that we've been talking about? Yes, we can. Anger, lust, gluttony, judgmental attitude, drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever your thing is, you can live separate from it. Do not ever have the enemy tell you that because you've taken a foray there, that you're useless, you're worthless, you'll never come out of it, because that is a lie. You can come out of it, you can have victory over it, you can live above it. That is a guarantee from God. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let sin have dominion over you. The Spirit of God is resident within you. You can put off this stuff. That is the truth. That is the truth. Anything that defiles the temple of God, we want to put off. Is this really possible? I want to tell you something. Yes, it is. Now, the way it's possible is the following. Please hear me. We bring God into the situation. When you bring God in for real, the enemy must flee. Let me read you something from John Corson in his commentary on this. He says this: after capturing the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines placed in the temple of their fish god Dagon. They put the ark in the temple of their fish god Dagon. The next morning, the Philistine priests got up to find Dagon had fallen down before the Ark of the Covenant, 1 Samuel 5:3. They stood Dagon up and went their way. The next morning, they came in again, and there was Dagon face down on the floor with his head and his hands cut off. He was a dead god, like he should have been, okay? Now, at this point, you would think the priest would have said something fishy is going on here. This isn't working, but instead they chose to side with Dagon. They stood him up, patched him up together, and said, the ark's got to go. We got to get that ark out of here. Okay, now listen to what he says on this. Precious people, the way to gain victory over whatever you're struggling with is not to try to topple Dagon, but to bring in the presence of the ark. Bring God into the situation. That's how you topple Dagon in your life. I love that illustration. Now, how does this work out in our lives? He gives some examples. He says, just love the Lord. Get up tomorrow morning and before your feet hit the ground, and I think this is an important way to start your day, before your feet hit the ground, drop to your knees and give your life to Him. And when He whispers in your heart during your coffee break, pull away and talk with me. Listen to Him. Meet with Him. Do it. When you're deciding which dial to press on your radio during lunch, just do what the Spirit tells you to do. Allow the Spirit of God to fill your heart, and you know what will happen? You'll lose interest in the stuff that dominated and controlled you. Did you hear that? You allow the Spirit to fill your heart, and you will lose interest in the things that have permeated your being, that preoccupied your mind. Okay? You will win because not because you've wrestled with Dagon, but because you brought in the Ark of God. That is how you have victory. Do you remember in John chapter 13, I think it was about there, when Jesus is at the Last Supper and He offers Judas, they call it the sop, and that was a friendship offer, an offer of reconciliation. And Judas took it, and if he was going to be reconciled with Jesus, he would have offered it back to Jesus, and he did not. And Satan entered into Judas. And you know what Jesus said to Judas? What you must do, do quickly. And then He dismissed Judas from His presence. Satan cannot be in the presence of God. Dagon could not stand in the presence of the Ark. You want to get over something. You want to have victory over something. You bring God in. And He is almighty, all-powerful. And He will give you the victory. So, with the John Corson thing, you get put up here. We'll move on. Now, there are some truths that you can claim as a person of God, as a person filled with the Spirit of God. There are truths you can claim. The Holy Spirit has given you authority in three areas. Okay, we've been through this before. This won't be new. But number one, He's given you authority in the world. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to us today? How so? Well, remember when you have the Spirit of God in John 14, the Spirit of truth in you, you will be able then to discern truth in a world that is doing what? Pumping out. What is the world pumping out? Lie after lie after lie after lie. And with the Spirit of God resonant within you, your Holy Spirit ears are going to go what? Whoa, whoa. That is not so. Okay, that is not so. And I will check that with the Word of God. He has given you authority. It helps me discern the truth. You know, in Romans 12, 2, it says that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It actually starts, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That conform to this world is don't be squeezed or pressed into the world's mold. And that is what marketing is doing to you. We get it 24/7 on TV, radio, billboards. You can live this way. You can do this. And most of it is contrary to the Word of God. You're living in a culture that's running from God. You have the authority to say no to the world and yes to the Spirit. Okay, so you want to know that. The second thing you have authority over is your flesh. Your old man is crucified. We went through that whole thing. Doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You can say no to your flesh. The third thing that you have authority over, and you must know this, is Satan. You do have an enemy of your soul. You have an enemy of your spirit. You have an enemy that is very tricky, very wily. Okay, so let me just talk about this for just a second. You have authority to not listen to this enemy and to resist him. What does it say in James? Resist the devil and he will do what? Flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That is the teaching. You do not have to fear this enemy. You have the authority to resist him. You have been given the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the wiles, the methodias, the many tricky things that he tries to do with humans. Remember, he's an expert. He's been doing this right from the right from from Eden with Adam and Eve. He knows how to deal with people, and you think you can outwit him without God in your life, you are mistaken. Okay? We have the armor of God that we can put on, and with our armor on, we have a commission in this world. And that commission is to advance the kingdom. Advance the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's rule. Okay? Now, when I say I'm advancing the kingdom, I'm advancing it by using what's my offensive weapon? And all of that stuff. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And I'm using the Word of God in the world that I come in contact with. And I'm advancing the kingdom by telling people about the one who is in this Word. Okay? And then that person tells another person who tells another person about the one that we love. And that is advancing the kingdom. We have authority to do that. We have a commission to do that. And we have an enemy that's trying to prevent that. Where does the enemy want you? Where does he want you? Where does he want the Christian person? He wants him out of commission. He wants him, somebody said something to me, and now I feel, they don't like me anymore. Oh, I guess I'm going to go skip into the corner and withdraw, suck your thumb, and feel, that's where he wants you. Okay? Where does the Spirit of God want you? He wants you in the battle. Okay? He wants you at the front of the line. I like that. So you do not have to fear him. You are to advance the kingdom. Remember, he is a defeated foe. You were redeemed. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. He's your kinsman redeemer. Remember, to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be what? Three things. A blood relative, you had to be willing, and you had to be able to pay the price. And Jesus did all of them. He bought us back with his blood, the precious blood of Jesus. He was our kinsman redeemer. We do not have to fear, because we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the truth. That's the truth. He has promised to protect you. There are people running all over scared to death of the devil. You know what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3? That he has promised to strengthen you and to protect you from the evil one. That is what he's promised to you. You have authority not to fall for his tricks and to not be intimidated or threatened by him. In the name of Jesus, be gone. You can just use the name. Okay? You're not some little weakling. And he's given you provision. Again, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, our mind transformed so that we think rightly. We take captive every thought, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Remember, it's a mind game with him. He comes attacking your mind. Has God thus said in the garden? And what does he say to you? Will it really be that bad? Won't this be more fun than the consequence? As he dangles the carrot before you? Uh-uh. He's made provision. You take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And when we're under attack, we stand, we resist, we use the Word of God to do this, and we advance the kingdom. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. It's not you, okay? It is the power of the Holy Spirit within you that causes this kingdom to advance. You're just one of the tools. You're one of the parts that God uses. He needs people. He uses people in this process. So, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Notice, this is very important. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. You can be a Christian and not be led by the Spirit of God. And I'll develop that more in just a second. These, the ones that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. He is Abba. He is my Daddy. It's a tender term. And he has not given us the spirit of fear, the bondage to fear. We can overcome anything on this side. Let's develop this just a little bit more. As to our relationship with God, we are sons of God. If we are led by the Spirit. Now, how do I know that I'm led by the Spirit? Well, you have five things in your outline there. First of all, your conduct will reflect if you are being led by the Spirit. your conduct. Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, is anyone, including myself, starting to see within my being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are any of those things starting to, can anybody just peep a little bit? Ooh, I can see just a little bit of growth there in somebody. You know, you want to be able to, if you're led by the Spirit, you will start to live with attributes of the Spirit, okay? These things will start to permeate your being. Are you going to be there all the time? Of course not. But we're in a process, okay? We're in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and you would like to see those things start to come to the forefront at some point in your spiritual walk, okay? So conduct, it's continuous. Isaiah 30, 21. When I say continuous, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you're being led by the Spirit, when you start to go off to the right or to the left, what are you going to hear? This is the way, walk in it. Good job, walk in it. You're going to hear the Spirit of God say, Rick, don't go down that road. You've been down that road before, do not go there. And it's up to me to say, okay, I'm not going to go there, and make a U-turn. So it's continuous. It's also consistent with the character of Jesus, with the character of God. It'll be true, it'll be holy, it'll be according to the Word of God. It'll be consistent with the character of Jesus. And number four, it will always conflict with the flesh. If I'm being led by the Spirit, it will conflict with the flesh. And those things are listed in Galatians 5, 16 and on. And it will be consensual, that I must choose to follow Him. You know that God will not force Himself on you. He will not make you. He will do everything possible. He draws, He convicts, He encourages. He will chip and char away at you, but He will not force you to do what is right. He will not force you. He gives His disciples, He gave Judas a chance to run away. He gives His people a chance to run away, but He will put pressure on you. Remember Jonah? You want to run? You try to run. I'll create things that are really tough for you. Moses, was he all thrilled about taking the message to Pharaoh? Send somebody else. I can't speak. I mean, here he is raised up in Pharaoh's court for 40 years. The guy was articulate. He spent 40 years in the desert, and then in the last 40 years he served God. He gives an argument at the burning bush. Can you imagine that? The bush is speaking to you, and you're arguing with the bush. Send somebody. No. That would be a real moment, wouldn't it? That takes a lot of chutzpah to argue to God when He's telling you, go. And you're saying, send somebody else. But he will put the pressure on you. So anyway, it's consensual. I must choose to follow Him. Remember, you're first filled with the Spirit, and then you are led by the Spirit. You must be filled before you are led. Okay? Now listen to this. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now this is important. Now there are three words used for sons in the New Testament. There is a huios, a technon, and a nep, somebody, something. Nepion, N-E-P-I-O-N. Now a huios is one who takes on the characteristics of his father. Jesus was a huios. In this text, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the huios of God. These are the mature ones that are taking on the characteristics of their father. Those are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. There is also a technon, which is a child, a young one, and a nepion is a baby before the baby can speak, okay? This will be important later. We'll develop this just a little bit later. This is what God has you in the process of becoming. In the sanctification process, He is taking you from a baby to a child to a mature believer. This is where you want to be, okay? Now with that stated, let's move on. Our relationship, we'll get back to this in just a second. Our relationship with Him is intimate, verse 15, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. If I am a huios, I am not in bondage to fear. How many people have problems with worry in this world? How many people are, I'm worried, I can tell you, my mama was a worrier, her mama was a worrier, and her mama was a worrier, and her son is a worrier, okay? And what do? Every little bump. You should hear my brothers and I in our conversation. How are you doing? How's your bump? Did you get one today? Huh? How's everything going? We worry. We worry about it. How's your job? You still got a job? Got a job? Did you ever get a pay raise? Are you making it? Are you, we're worried about it. Did you hear about the earthquake? Oh, my goodness. We don't have to worry. Be anxious about nothing. By all things and by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, we actually have access to this. This is a memory verse for me, as you can see, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You use the rhema of God in your area of weakness. But you receive the spirit of adoption. I'm in his family, in whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Our relation is intimate. There is no fear for a huios again. Why? Because Abba, Daddy is with us. We have access to the Father. The important thing is there is no fear, no bondage for a huios, but that is not guaranteed for a technon or a nepion. Someone that is just born again into the family of God, this is not promised to him. This comes with growth and maturity. It is not promised to a technon either, okay? It is promised to a huios. So I cry out, Abba. When you cry out, Abba, you know what that means? He's yelling like a child screaming out to Father. Yelling boy in distress. It is a passionate voice that is crying out to Daddy. It's an urgent prayer request. Urgent prayer request. Now, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. That is a technon. That I have been born again into the family of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within me, bears witness with my spirit that I have had a born-again experience. You see what they're talking about there? Okay? So, we are children of God, and if we are children, if we are technons, if I'm just born into the family, I have rights and privileges because I'm rightly related with the Lord Jesus. Even if I don't mature because of whom I belong to, I am still an, what am I? I am an heir. I'm an heir, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And notice the requisite. If you want to be a joint heir with Jesus and have everything that Jesus has, what do you get to do? If you suffer with him, that we may be also glorified, then go to the perfect state. Okay? Now let's develop this a little bit. The Holy Spirit gives assurance that we belong to God. Okay, we've been there. That we are children of God. A technon, again, is a born-again experience. Okay? We are joint heirs with Jesus. When I say that, what does it mean? Well, 1 John 3:2, when he is revealed, we will be like him. Now, when he is revealed, I will be like him. What am I going to look like? I'm going to look like him. How does he look? Perfect. He is in what body? Glorified. Now, you remember Jesus, when he spoke to Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and when he saw Jesus, now remember John is on the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Remember James and John, they sons of thunder, what do they want? Give us first place in the kingdom. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, they're fighting and arguing with one another. Let us have first place. When John is in Patmos and he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus, what does he do? He says, I fall at his feet as though I were dead. That is a different Jesus than he saw when he walked the earth, is it not? When we get our glorified bodies, we're going to be in the state of perfection. And we will be like him, it says in that verse. Now, whatever that means beyond that, I don't know. But it means it's going to be good to me. That's good stuff, okay? So, a glorified, no corruption, not temptable state of perfection. I can't wait for that. The second thing is that we know that Jesus is going to come back as a judge, is he not? And you are a joint heir. Do you know that you're going to judge? Who are you going to judge? Angels, good job, good job. 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will judge angels, fallen angels. We're going to judge them. And number three, we will rule in Messiah's kingdom. Jesus is going to be the ruler in the Messianic kingdom in a 1,000-year millennial reign, okay? We will be co-rulers with him. Isn't that interesting? There's a dynamic that we cannot even conceive of that awaits us. Now, there are going to be Gentile kings in the millennial reign who are going to be over different sections of the Gentile nations. We know that the 12 tribes will be of Israel will be ruled by the 12 disciples, whoever the 12 are. I don't know who's replacing Judas, but the 12, there'll be 12 of them, okay? There'll be Gentile kings, and we in glorified states will be over these kings. So just a thought. And don't miss the qualifier if you want to be this way, that you must suffer with him. What does this mean? Well, it's a promise. First of all, it's a promise you can claim. Anybody claiming that one? I want to claim that. Well, nobody claims this one, okay? But it can be claimed. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted on you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. This isn't cheery news, but it's the truth. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Suffer persecution. And the important thing is that when you're in that process and you're not understanding what is going on in your life, everything is falling apart. It could be your job, could be your relationship, could be your body. When you're in that process, do not give up. Do not give in. Do not collapse in the battle, okay? Because you have the Holy Spirit power within you. You can make it through. At your lowest state, you use your spiritual warfare principles. You get on your shield of faith when the enemy's throwing the darts at you. You say, I'm going to believe God through this. I'm going to believe God through this. He's going to take me through this. I will make it through. You use positive language. You don't give in to the situation. Now, you don't have to lie and say, I'm not hurt and I'm not here. I'm not hurting right now. No, you can tell the truth. You know, this is uncomfortable. I'm miserable. But God, I know you're strong enough to get me through. You are my refuge and my strength. You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. You will get me through. And again, you have authority over an enemy that starts pointing his finger at you and go, you're a dead duck. You're a dead duck. You're never going to get better. Okay? You say, no. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Be gone. For the true follower, for the true mature believer, for the huios, for the mature person that's in the battle, for the mature person that is advancing the kingdom, that's a frontline warrior, you will suffer. Please know that. Because you are an enemy. The enemy wants to try to destroy you. You're protected by God, but you will suffer. Whatever reasons God allows it to happen, I don't understand that. I wish it could just bypass me. I don't want to say bypass me and go to you, but bypass me. Go into the hogs or something. It's for the mature and for those who are advancing the kingdom, you will suffer. Now, you will suffer in a multiple different ways. How about with your family? When you're born again into the family of God, your family thinks you're cuckoo. Matter of fact, they want to rescue you. They want to get some deprogrammer from California to come in and get your mind right. How about your friends who leave you like you stepped on an anthill? You come to Christ and you start living for Christ, you know what's going to happen to your friends? Just like an anthill. Thing, they're going away. They'll try to drag you along to go back to where you were, like a pig goes back to its slop or a dog eats its vomit. They want you to go back. But if you're not going back, where are they going to go? Thing, they're gone. Exit stage left. That's what happens to your friends. In the workplace, in the world that you live in, you will suffer, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be degraded. But I'll tell you, it's worth it all. For the technon, for babies who stay babies, let me ask you this. For the technons, for those who stay babies, how do babies advance anything? They don't, do they? They don't. They can't. And what do babies want? What do babies want? They want all the attention. That's what happens with the tech nine. He wants all the attention, all of the care. Feed me. Feed me. They want to be fed. They want to be entertained. You ever see kids? What do adults do with kids? Trying to make them smile? You're entertaining them. You're entertaining them. That's what we want. That's what technons want. It's a me focus. Where the huios, the mature person, is a God focus, other focus, not them focus. You'll know when you're advancing in the kingdom. When you start to look like Jesus, start to look like Father, when you don't have to be the center of everything. You don't have to be the center of all the attention. You don't have to get all the accolades. That is what technons do. I'll tell you, when you're on the football field, let me ask you who's getting a touchdown. When the guy goes, now, if that guy's a Christian, where do you think he's at? You think he's a huios or a technon? He's a technon. Barry Sanders, when he went into the end zone, what did he do? He put the ball down, gave it to the ref, walked away. Huios. Didn't want the glory. Didn't take it upon himself. You know, that man had a chance to break the rushing record. I'll talk about character. He decided to just step out of it all. And he could have broken that rushing record had he wanted to stay. That's a huios. That's a huios. He knows his time. What babies want, they want all the attention. Now, which of these two do you think exemplifies or is typical of the church today? Which, when you look around and when you go to churches and how the church is structured today, what is the church, who is the church feeding? The technon. When you go to the seeker-friendly movement, it's for the technon. Because what does the technon want? Entertain me. Entertain me. Feed me. Make me feel good. That's what the technon wants. And what's the technon going to stay if he gets that kind of food? He stays a technon. He stays a baby. He's not going to mature. So, I want to ask you a question. When we're talking about people being born again into the family of God, what is the pastor teacher's role? What is the pastor teacher's role? I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what it's not, okay? It is not the following. It is not to make you feel good. Oh man, I listened to Pastor Joel and I felt so good when I left that 30,000 people stadium. And, oh, I just felt good and so warm inside. That is not the goal, okay? That is not the goal, that you feel good. It's not that you are, the pastor made you laugh today. He was so funny, I can't believe it. Oh, that's not the goal, or that he makes you comfortable, okay? I'll tell you what the pastor teacher's goal is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, for us that have taken the discipleship class, we know this answer, but we will review it again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "And he himself, who is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors," and it says, "and teachers." That "and" is K-A-I in the Greek, which means in particular teachers. So it is a pastor-teacher gift. It's not a separate gift here. Okay? So a pastor-teacher is one gift. Pastor-teacher. Now what is the purpose? These are four equipping gifts given to the church. They're equipping gifts. Okay? And they are to do the following. For the equipping, now listen to this word. It is K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-S. Katartismos. And it means equipping, a process that is complete and perfect. The pastor, teacher, evangelist, that group of people, and in this setting the pastor teacher's role is to equip or to be in a process that is making the people complete and perfect, okay? Part of that process is maturing. That is the role of the pastor teacher. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. Isn't that amazing? By helping us grow, the pastor teacher is causing unity within the faith. What does that mean? Unity in the faith means that we are getting along though we may differ on some things. We don't have to separate. We don't have to split. We don't have to shake our fist at somebody, get our jugular vein sticking out. It sticks out when you get really mad. You don't have to do that. You can still have unity on the majors and disagree on the minors. Now, some majors you cannot compromise on. Okay, that's important. But there are so many things in the church today that people just, I can't go there. They believe this way. I just can't do that. Okay? The pastor teacher's role is to edify the body till we come to a unity of the faith. Because what did Jesus say in John 17? Is it most important thing to him when he's talking to the believers, the future believers, that they may be one as we are one? Have you ever seen something so non-one as the church today? Till we come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, which means a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The pastor teacher is to help the sheep become mature believers, not to remain a tekenon, not to remain to be a euios, that we should no longer be children. That's our word nepios. Nepios, a baby who cannot even speak. The pastor teacher is to help people that they should no longer be nepios, little babies who can't speak. And little babies are tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you ever see people that say, oh, I'm going to go over here because it's really exciting? You can guarantee you they're a nepios. Oh, I'm going to go over here because, oh, they got something really great going over here. Oh, I'll be there for a while. Something else is going over here. No, the church, God has placed you in a church for a reason. He has brought you to a place because you have a unique gift set that is important for that body. And when he brings you to a body, you stay in that body until he moves you. And if he is moving you, don't stay any longer. It's time to go. Sometimes people stay and say, oh, this is all my friends are here, and my mom and my dad are here, and my aunts and uncles, and that's not the reason to stay. The reason you stay is because God is using you in that body, and the reason you go is because God has directed you to go. There's some other place for you. So there's a time for that. But there is no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know who the cults prey on? Nepios, technons. The Mormon church, 80% of their converts are from Christians, from denominations who claim to be Christians, and they are sucked away because they don't know what is contained in this word. So they are fodder for when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons come to your door or the Unification Church or whatever it is, they are fodder. Most of them come from people, most converts in those cults come from people who have had some contact with Christendom and aren't growing, don't know why they believe what they believe. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. That's the goal. Sanctification, grow up in all things who is the head, Christ, from the whole body joined and knit together, that by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We are in this together. We're all working together. There is simply, I have a spiritual gift. I use my gift. There's no different than anybody else using their gift. We are all under the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body working together to do what? Advance the kingdom. We only have a short time, folks. You're here for a short period of time. And there will be a day when you take your last, and that's it. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 9, verse 4? We are to work while it is light. For the time is coming when no man can work. You have this brief, brief time. This is our time. This is our time to shine for the King, to not be embarrassed, to walk this walk with authority and power that he has given us, not to be arrogant in the culture, but to be firmly planted in the Lord and to be given an intelligent witness for him, a passionate witness for him, to draw people into the family of God. God draws them, but he uses us in the process, okay? That is the important thing, that we are working together. The pastor-teacher's responsibility is not to make you feel good, not to make you laugh, not to make you comfortable, but to challenge you to search, to dig deeper, to grow in this, to stretch you. It's to equip you, to be prepared. So when someone comes to you and says something, you go, whoa, that is not congruent with the Word of God. And you have a check in your spirit. When you are sons of God, you will suffer. Remember, he is making you into something special, a mature follower, a euios, a mature follower of the Lord Jesus. And it will be worth it all when you become refined as gold. I want to read you what M.R. Dehan has to say, and then we will be done. He says this, a little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it and filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of that piece of ebony, and he was too wise to desist from doing so, even though the wood complained bitterly. He seemed to say, little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would be a black stick forever, just a useless piece of ebony. What I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you, but instead I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. My cutting you is the making of you, for only thus can you be a blessing to the world. Living as sons of God, transformed to the likeness of Jesus. That is the goal. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and what a treasure you have given us. Thank you that this is the word of God that tells us the truth on how to live in a world that is running from you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one that is magnified in this word. And may we be people that glorify the name of our Savior. May we be people that are used in advancing the kingdom of God, and may we be in the process of becoming more and more like our Savior. Thank you for this time to study. In Jesus' name, amen.